Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Abort, Retry, Ignore, Fail. If you ever try to save a document on your computer and something doesn't go well, then a little dialog box appears. And there are either three of these words, sometimes all four: abort, retry, ignore, or the word fail. And you're sitting there hoping you don't lose your document that you've worked on for however many days or hours. And you have to pick one. And I'd like to talk to you today about some of the similar choices. And I need to tell you right up front, if it's your first Sunday or you're listening, tuning in today and see what this is about, I've been praying and I almost think we should stop and pray again, because I'm going to talk to you about something that some churches don't even address anymore. They don't go there. It's too controversial. They don't want to talk about it. It alienates people, and we've all got our opinions. And I am less concerned about what my opinion or your opinion is, and frankly more concerned about what God's opinion is and what the truth is. So I'm going to ask you today just to listen. And if you start out and you see what we're going to talk about and you say, oh, I don't agree, I got to get out of here, when will this be over, and you're gone, you're stuck here for a few minutes unless you just leave. So just listen. And listen to what the scriptures say, and let's talk through this and think about this together a little bit. Now let me tell you why this is personal to me. I didn't read about this on some website. I didn't hear about this somewhere. I have conversation after conversation, year after year, weekday after weekday, with women who come in privately, sit down, we have conversations, and their lives have been devastated. And an event that occurred years ago, weeks ago, whenever it was, it didn't work. What they got to solve the problem may have solved the first problem, but nobody ever told them that this would never go away. And this is not hearsay for me. It's with tears. It's with heartache. So we may have women listening today, that's almost impossible that we don't, who have made this decision somewhere in the past. And I'm not here today to beat you up, because what I end up doing in these conversations is not rolling these women under the bus and saying, you're an evil person. They know that. They feel that for some reason. I spend my time trying to help them realize that there is mercy, that there is grace, that there is forgiveness, that you have a life, you can go on. But at the same time, you're trying to help people clean up the mess of their life. You cannot stop firing shots over the bow to the rest of the children, the girls, the boys who come along, and not remind them and not say to them, this is a human being. It is not an inconvenience. And then I have conversations with couples who try for years to get pregnant. They can't get pregnant. They spend tens of thousands of dollars for procedures that will somehow work. Something will connect, and they'll end up with a child. And they are devastated whenever that works. And then they go searching for a child that no one wants to adopt, and they can't find them readily. And yet, if the children that were conceived, and you know, if you've been around here long enough, you know, if someone comes in, a woman stands up and says, I'm not married, I'm pregnant, I will applaud her, because we cannot, on the one hand, be ultra-right-wing something and say, stop the killing, and then shame the women who do what we've said they're supposed to do. We need to applaud them. We need to tell them that we are proud of the decision they made. Maybe they messed up getting pregnant, but we got a baby that is going to get a life. The other thing that happens to me today sharing this is that I have two daughters in the room. Two daughters in the room. And one of the things I thought about in talking about this today is, if I sat down with little girls, let's just get, 11, 10, 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old little girls in a room, and we can tell them the birds and the bees story, and they can get embarrassed and say, oh, Daddy, don't say that. But then let's say, okay, we covered that. Now let me tell you what goes on. People don't wait to get married. People make mistakes. But it's gotten so crazy now that people just sleep with whomever they want to. And because it's gotten so nuts, Everybody's having sex. And sometimes when people have sex, the protection doesn't work. They didn't take any, you know, precautions to stop the pregnancy. And they get pregnant and screw all the fun up. And so we've devised this wonderful thing to eliminate the inconvenience of the result of our sin, basically. And that is, we'll just kill the baby and all the problems will go away. And so we have told our young people, we have told this culture, the culture has told us that this is just the deal. It's okay. The courts have said it's okay. Let me tell you something. No matter what any court of any land says, if it violates the word of God, it is not ultimate truth. It may be the law at the time and you may abide by it. And that's biblical. But it doesn't mean that God can't replace those people and change a law. And not everybody's comfortable with this, but you're stuck with me for the moment. I say this, and I want to say it out loud very clearly. I am a one-issue voter until that one issue is no longer an issue. You say, well, what is that person's position on something else? I say, you know what? I don't care. If all God put one man in an office to do was appoint two or three judges, if we're lucky, and somehow those men and women sit in those rooms and change laws and stop the killing, that would be a huge answer to prayer for me. Because I am terrified. I'm a certain age, and one day I'll die, and it'll go on. But you know what? The consequences of sin, even national sin, can rest on a people. And those are my children and my grandchildren. And at some point, God will say, you know what? I'm done. It took him 500 years to be done with the Romans. It may not take him that long with us. Turn to Psalm 139. And I think, you know, well, I'm going to go find some fancy new verses to read. They don't get any better than the ones I'm going to read you. Psalm 139, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Let's jump in verse 11. And the psalmist is talking about himself and how God knows him and loves him. And verse 11 says, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written down. Those little parts that have to be dismembered to get a baby out of a womb, they're on inventory sheets somewhere in heaven. Because God makes us fearfully and wonderfully and designs us. Every one of us, you say, well, what was he thinking when he gave me this nose? Was he in a bad mood today? Why did he do this to me? But supposedly what the psalmist here knows is, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. He knows you before you're born. It's so no-brainer. And see, we're very selective. When we want the unborn child to be a human being, we just simply say, human being. When we want to say it was a mistake, we just say, inconvenient, blob, get rid of it. I don't know how you do that. I understand you get in situations where that needs to be done. I have to sit down with girls who are pregnant and guys who say, you know what, want nothing to do with it. I'll sign anything, release all of my rights. You want to have the baby, knock yourself out. You say, oh, how do you know about these things? Because I live on the planet. And I sit down with people who are destroying their lives, and once it's turned into a mess, they come in and go, can you help me with these hands that have blood on them because of something I've done? Is there mercy for me? Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. And if you're wondering if this is going to be a long one, it shouldn't take long. The procedures usually don't either. Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's just start with verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So that's when it happened. And this is what happened. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and this is God speaking to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And then I read the scriptures and I discover that he had decided to be my friend and to come after me before I was even born. And that maybe there was a little inventory sheet of my little parts and that I mattered to God. People every once in a while say, well, what about the case of rape? There's a guy that happens to live in the Metroplex area here in Dallas-Fort Worth named James Robison. And if you know anything about whether you agree with everything he says or does, it's irrelevant. His mother was raped. She was going to have an abortion, and somehow it didn't happen, and he got a life. And I think to myself sometimes, what would the world be like without James Robison? You say, well, wow, now you're saying that if I get raped, I've got to keep the baby. I can't tell you what to do, and obviously nobody can stop anybody from doing whatever they want to do. You can change the laws, and people will go somewhere and do what they want to do, but let's not encourage it. And what I'm trying to get you to do is just slow down and to think and to back up from the rail and say, you know what? Man, I don't want to think about this. When I think about it, there's something to this. Maybe that is a person. Maybe it's not just an inconvenience. Maybe I should speak out on these things. Maybe when I am at the office or with family and somebody says, oh my gosh, I've really messed up now, and they in confidence whisper something to you, I'm pregnant, I can't go through with this, I don't know how I can afford this, and the conversation unfolds that you say, God help me, not be afraid to whisper back, give that baby a chance. You got a chance to live. Give that baby a chance to live. I remember we were pregnant and, you know, they always would offer this amniocentesis. I think it's this test to see if the baby has any kind of brain defect. And then you say, well, it isn't going to be a perfect baby. And if it's not, let's go ahead and stop this now and let's try again and have a perfect baby. You know, one of my favorite people in our whole church wouldn't have survived that test. If his mom and dad hadn't said, hey, whatever, it's our child. I've got friends who, the doctors do sonograms and say half the brain's missing. There's all kind of problems. They say, you know what? If we can, let's go through with this. And literally, little babies without brains and put little hats on them and they're born and they sit together in a delivery room and get 15 minutes together. And give the baby a name and give it some dignity because it's a human being no matter how long it got to live. Now you can give me all the extenuating circumstances and arguments. You know what I say? I understand. I hear that. But let's don't start there and work back. Let's start at a sane place and work forward and say, God, what do you say? What do you think? What's going on with this? You go to Luke 1:15, just one verse. He says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. It's talking about John the Baptist. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That's got to be a person. Now, I'm going to read you a completely bizarre verse maybe for this topic. It's in John 11. And it's before Jesus was crucified and when things were heating up and the religious people were angry enough to get him killed. John 11, let me start in verse 45. And the context here is after Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And Lazarus being raised from the dead caused a lot of problems because Jewish people were believing. They were like, there's no way this Jesus can raise the dead for God's sake. He is going to screw everything up for us. He's got power. And in verse 45, it says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Now, what's their problem? We've got a nation and we run things and our place is we're on the top of the heap. And this guy, if he creates trouble, we're not going to be somebody anymore. Who cares about the poor? Who cares about the sick? Who cares about the dead? It's about my position, my life, my religious pompous, whatever I've got to prove. If I lose that, I'll have nothing. Let's get rid of him. Even if he's helping people, let's get rid of him. Then verse 49, and one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Now, what is he saying? And he prophesied, basically. He didn't realize it, but he was speaking what was about to happen. And it refers to that as that. He says, we're not going to have any problem. Instead of losing the whole nation, it's much better for one person to die and save the nation and save our position. We're just going to get him killed. That's simple. Now, do you see the convenience factor here? Do you see the perspective that they had? It's okay. Take a life to save our position and everything, make it status quo so there's no problem, no embarrassment. And one of the things I hate about the racial situation in our country specifically is white people bashing on black Americans, black women, welfare babies, giving them, wagging the finger, all these loose black girls out there just having babies. You know what? At least they're having the babies. You say, well, white women aren't like that. White women could be worse. But we're so sophisticated, we get rid of them. At least there's something left in the black community that says, if you get pregnant, have the baby. But white people too smart for that. Whatever. 1 Timothy 2. Now, lest you think I've lost my ever-loving mind, let me read you a quote by Mother Teresa. Maybe someone would agree with her, even if they don't agree with God himself. Listen to what she said. If we accept that a mother can kill even her own children, how can we tell other people not to kill each other? Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use any violence to get what they want. Any violence to get what they want. And until we start looking at it that way, somebody died, we're not going to change what we're doing or where we're going. Now you say, well, I vote, nothing happens. I don't vote anymore, you know, because nothing happens. I give up. Let me tell you why you never give up. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says this, therefore, this is Paul writing, telling Timothy, and obviously he's passing all this on, Timothy, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, what can you do? You climb in your closet, and I don't think enough people are doing this, and you get by yourself with God or even with a small group of people, and you say, God, we're not making any headway, but you can make headway. You part waters, you made the earth, you can do whatever you want to do. You can harden a Pharaoh's heart, soften a Pharaoh's heart. We can do the political stuff, we can protest, do whatever you want to do, but don't stop praying. And you ought to pray for your president, whether you like him or not. You know what? If the most liberal person gets elected to the office of the president of the United States and I can't stand the sight of him, I am required to pray for that person. And you ought to be praying for your president, for the Congress, for Supreme Court judges who make decisions that change our entire lives. But you say, well, I don't like any of that. That's not the point. There's no option here. You pray. And I got to believe that if you pray in Jesus' name, stuff happens. And that God can literally turn the tide. Proverbs 14:34 says this. Let me just read it to you. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now let me go back to the dialogue box. Abort, retry, ignore, fail. Let's say you chose to abort. You clicked that at some point in your life. You know what the book says? You can retry. And I'm encouraging you today, number one, if you've got an abortion somewhere back there and you've never taken it to the throne of God, I promise you this, because I've seen women and men, but especially women, who didn't think they could go on another day because of the pain and the guilt and the shame. And they go to that throne and they find grace and mercy and help in time of need and walk away with clean hands and a pure heart. So I know what God can do. And then you say, God, I know what got me in this mess before. I repent. I got a new life. I got clean hands, a clean heart, a fresh start.
I'm going to try again your way, not my way. I'm going to start calling sin what you call it and stop calling it inconvenience or whatever I've been calling it, and I got a new life. Now, that's all well and good, but if you ignore the warnings in this book, you will fail and fail miserably. And I can't control that. I can't make you do either one. But my prayer today is that we will stop, that we will pray, that we will think, that we will process these things. And you say, well, this isn't a problem with me. It may be a problem that when you are given the opportunity to speak gently, to speak the truth in love in a conversation and say what you believe based on the Word of God, that you need to step up to the plate and not be ashamed. Don't punch somebody in the nose. That ain't going to help anything. But to take a stand and say, you know, I used to feel that way. I can see how you'd see it that way. But this is how I see it. I think there's value in a life from the moment it's conceived. And I haven't even gotten into Jesus. I believe he was the Son of God from the second he never stopped being God. From heaven to the tiniest microscopic speck in Mary's womb to the day he was born and never stopped. So you're going to have a hard time arguing that he was a blob in the womb. He was Savior all the way.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. Or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
All right, let's pray. And our Father, man, for some reason, these are brutal, Lord, because it just seems like you have to be surgical even in the way you say this stuff, because there's so many people that are just angry. And sometimes it's the right-wing people, and they go around doing stupid things too, Lord. But sometimes the left can get pretty crazy too, Lord, and trying to hold a position, Lord, that just can't be backed up with Scripture, Lord. Help us get off of our own positions and get into the Scripture and come out of that with what we believe and not worry about being right or left, Lord, but about agreeing with you. Father, just to start off with, I know there are women listening today, Lord, who carry this stuff. And if they've never dealt with it, then it's never been resolved, and they're carrying this load around, Father, I ask you to open their eyes, open their ears, break their hearts. Let them see that if they acknowledge it as sin, that you've got a remedy for that, and that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, can wash it all away. It doesn't mean that it didn't happen. It doesn't mean they won't ever think about it again. But it does mean that it's taken care of. And that you can forgive, that it's not the unpardonable sin. It just carries a heavy, lifelong memory bank, at least, with it. And I pray that those women, if they don't know you, would reach out the hand of their heart and say, God, thank you for not being done with me, terminating me, but giving me a chance to even get to this place to have this conversation with you. And I realize now that I need you not just to cover the sin of a choice I made to eliminate a child, but to cover all of my sin. And to provide the possibility of a relationship with you, not just in this life, but forever. And Father, for women who have dealt with and also want to make a change moving forward, and have realized that maybe their promiscuity and the life they've lived may just be coming out of their own self-worth or lack thereof, and feeling like they don't deserve anybody or can't be pure again. Father, I thank you that you're in the business of taking impurity and turn it into purity, and unholy and making it holy. And may that happen for people today, and even for men, Lord, who struggle with these things and were a part of making a decision or had to sit and watch as a woman made a decision they had no control over, Lord. Just give them mercy as they process through that. Father, help us not to ignore the warnings that you give us and the truth in the Scriptures and end up failing miserably, Lord. We don't have to unless we choose to. May we choose life, not just for children today, but for ourselves and for our families, and be willingness to boldly take a stand, speak the truth in love, but not back off of these things we know are true when we look deep down in our hearts and into your word. Father, you're the best. You could have aborted all of us a long time ago, but we got life or we wouldn't be hearing this today. May it be more than just existence and survival. May it truly be the life you intended, abundant, full life. And we thank you and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.